Lovely to have visitors with us, and trust that you'll feel very home and very welcome here at TCC. My name's Luke. I'm one of the staff, and it's my joy to open up God's Word for us today. We're thrilled that you could be with us. We are in the middle of a series trying to make sense of God, really. Right? It's a big topic, isn't it? But we are wrestling with the attributes of God. We are wrestling with what makes God God. What are His characteristics? What are His virtues? And we're doing that so that as we get a bigger picture of who God is and what God is like, we'll know how to love Him more. We'll know how to serve Him better. We'll know how to trust Him properly. And so that's the game plan. Today we've got a couple of marmalade words, which hopefully will be a challenge to you, hopefully will be an encouragement to you, and hopefully spur you on to love God better. But let's first, as we come to today's topic, let's first pray and just ask God to be with us. Father, we do pray this morning, in light of all we've already heard in this series, that we wouldn't just rush in where angels fear to tread, that we would be mindful of whose presence we enter this morning as we gather in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would have hearts and minds that are receptive to you. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend some time in your word now, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us, that you would enrich our vision of who you are, that we would indeed love you better as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You and I are living in a world that changes all the time. We know that unfolding at a global level, don't we? We see changes in global weather, global warming. We know weather patterns are different to what they were in years gone by. We see changes in global demographics. We see changes in global unions. We see the European Union change. We see America change. We see changes all around. We even see that the New Zealand rugby team lost. Things are changing. Things are changing. But of course, they don't just change at a global level. They change at a subjective, personal level too. Have you noticed your shopping lately? Have you noticed? I tell you, I have discovered that Cadbury's and Coca-Cola are wicked sinners. Do you know what they have done? They have taken my 100-gram bar of chocolate and turned it to 80 grams. And they have changed a 330ml can of cool drink, diet cool drink, because it goes with the chocolate, to 300 mils. It's called shrinkflation. You pay the same, you get less. Oh, it seems a bit of a con to me. Bit of a con. Things are changing. Think of your technology. Think of the technology in your pocket even today. For some of us, we just get used to our technology, and what do? They release an update, a new operating system. Or invariably a new device. Sometimes they change it completely. I'm busy helping my folks pack up at the moment, and Dad keeps telling me about the 8mm reels of family film. Now the younger people here are saying, "Huh? What are you talking about?" Do you know, young people, that in the old days they used to watch films on projectors that had reels of film? I mean, it's foreign to us. Apparently, I'm in some of the videos, so I was obviously around when 8mm projectors were used. But my children don't even know what a video is. They think of DVDs, don't they? They think of Blu-rays. And nowadays, in fact, I just noticed the local DVD store is actually closing down, the rental place. Because nowadays, you don't hire a DVD anymore, you stream it. You Showmax it or Netflix it. I mean, our world is changing when it comes to technology. And when it comes to technology, let's be honest, old is obsolete. It's good for nothing. You chuck it in the bin. Of course, think of people. People change, don't they? I mean, we know that. Some of us change physically at an alarming rate, it feels. When we look in the mirror, we see that there's change to what we used to be. Hormones, emotions, feels like the great roller coaster ride some weeks. Best friends a decade ago have moved, we lose touch. Even some of the people you spoke to last week are ignoring you this week. You see, at every level, things change. All around us, things are in flux. For better or worse, everything is subject to change. Except God. Everything is subject to change except God. God is immutable. It's your marmalade word for the morning. God is immutable. He is not subject to change. He is unchanging. No mutation of God is possible. He is immutable. On this, friends, the Bible is very clear. Here's the text for today. It's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. It's affirming what we've already read from the book of James that was used in our call to worship a little earlier. He is the father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. I, the Lord, do not change. Unchanging in his ways, unchanging in his word, unchanging in his will. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the Pastor A.W. Tozer who wrote, talking of God's immutability, such truth doesn't need interpretation, just conviction. Doesn't need interpretation, just conviction. And I guess that's really the purpose of today. It's to question what you think about God. It's to ask whether you are clear in your thinking and convinced in your hearts that God does not change. He doesn't change. He doesn't change in his ways. By that I mean his being, his personality, his character, everything that God fundamentally is, that does not change. He's unalterable. He's always consistent. In Psalm 102, there's this wonderful picture where in verse 26, he describes you and me and he says, we wear out like garments. Can you agree with that some days? I mean, yeah, some days we feel like that, don't we? We feel like we need a bit of a patch or a bit of a stitch together. But we feel that, don't we? We wear out like garments on some days. And then he goes on in verse 27 to say, but you God remain the same and your years will never end. God does not wear out. He doesn't need a patch here or a stitch there. As he was before the heavens and the earth were made, so he will be long after they are gone. There is no inconsistency in God. No mood swings. No change. Remember last week we learned that he is ever present. And wherever he is present, he is always the same. He doesn't change in his ways, and he doesn't change in his word. I love the little saying that says, God says it, that settles it. See, his word can't be altered or abridged. It is not tweaked or changed. It will not fail. In every way, it will come to pass. It's in Numbers 23, verse 19, we read, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And of course, the answer implied to the last two questions is no. No, when he speaks, he acts, and when he promises, he fulfills. God is not a God who lies. God is not a God who takes back what he says. Have you ever noticed sometimes with children? Take backsies. I take it back. We change the goalposts. We move it. Now that's not God, dear friends. He doesn't twist the truth. And he doesn't change his mind after he said something. He doesn't use words to mislead, to misguide. or to misdirect. Now, His word is always true. It stands forever, for God does not change. Not His ways, not His word, and not in His will. What God wills, that is what He plans, what He purposes, what He ordains, does not change. And whatever He wills will always come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26, we read, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" In Isaiah chapter 46, the passage Marian read for us earlier, we read these words in verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." In the very next verse, we read, "What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." Dear friends, God is never forced to change His plans. He never needs to go to plan B, because no one can ever thwart His purposes. What He begins, He finishes. I, the Lord, do not change. Not His ways, not His word, not His will. Now, can I just stop for a moment and tell you, that is great news. And let me tell you just one reason now. We'll come to a few later. But let me tell you one straight away why this is great news. If God does not change, it means He will not change the way of salvation. It means that the most important thing to us of how we might be right with Him will not change. Although God's plan is revealed slowly through the Old Testament, the plan itself is never changing. It was, it is, and it always will be God's plan to save people through the work of His Son, our Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. God's plan has always been to have Jesus at the center of His saving work. There is no other way by which people can be saved apart from Jesus. And that is true for every single person in the Scriptures, and it is true for every single person in the world. There is only one way, one unchanging way to be saved, and that is Jesus. Which means you're not a fool if you believe in Jesus. You're not a fool to trust this as the way of salvation. And you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to get there one day and to discover that God has changed the goalposts. Because sometimes we think like that, don't we? I mean, kids do that. Adults do that. We change negotiation halfway through. We change goalposts when we think we're not getting a good deal. But God, now God has said, this is the way you are saved. Trust my Son. Accept His death on the cross as sufficient. This is God's salvation plan for all eternity. It will not change. It will not fail. And so we don't have to have any doubts. We don't have to have any insecurities. And we can be sure there is no other way to be saved but by Jesus. Because God does not change. It's worth pushing you a little bit this morning. I know it's Sunday. I know we don't generally like to think on a Sunday. It's our day off. But it's worth thinking a little bit. And it's worth wrestling with this because it's not enough today just to say that God does not change. I think we've got to take it a step further today and say God does not change, actually, because God cannot change. He cannot change. I mean, just think about that for a moment. What would it actually entail in order for God to change? What would have to happen? Well, he will either have to go from better to worse, or He will have to go from worse to better. I mean, fundamentally, that's change, isn't it? You go in one of two directions, from worse to better, or better to worse. Either God must show some progress. Like an apple getting riper, He must go from worse to better and improve. Or or he must show decay, like an apple getting rotten. He must go from better to worse. Those are the only options, really. But as A.W. Tozer reminds us, and as Graham reminded us just a few weeks ago, God can't do either, because God is holy. He is holy. And in his eternal holiness, he can never be less holy or than he is right now. We can't work out and say, oh, he's slipped a bit. God's less holy today than he was yesterday. And of course, he can never be more holy than he is today, because he's perfect, just as he is. Dear friends, there can never be change in God, because no change is necessary. It's not necessary when he is holy and perfect already. Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, he argues that God's immutability is fundamental to the creature-creator distinction. He reminds us that as creatures, you and I are always becoming something else, some for the better, some for the worse. But God as creator, he is simply always being who he is, without change and without the possibility of change. God is already everything that makes him God. He cannot be any more or any less holy than he already is right now. He cannot be any more or any less righteous than he already is right now. He cannot be any more less or good, any more or less loving. You see, I could actually go on all day, couldn't I? See, whatever understanding you have of God in terms of his attributes, he cannot be any more or any less. Because if he were, then he would not be God. See, the moment we imply that God can change, we are implying that he is not perfect, that he can stop being perfect. And in that moment, dear friends, God has ceased to be God. He cannot change. Nor can God change from one kind of being to another. A couple of weeks ago, we were at the family camp. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, being such a tough man. But two of us were standing one morning, and we were looking at the butterflies. I know, it's not very cool to be able to tell you that. But we were. We were chatting how the spring had come. And if you remember at the family camp, there were those bushes on the side. And they were just full of those little white butterflies everywhere. Well, a creature can go from one thing to another, can't it? That beautiful butterfly that we were delighting in, well, just a few weeks earlier, would have been a horrible, hairy worm that we would have probably gone to. We would have probably stomped on it. We wouldn't have gone near it. And yet today, or that day, we were able to wonder at its beauty. See, for the horrible, hairy worm, a change had been brought. It had moved from one kind of creature to another kind, from a horrible, hairy worm to a beautiful, white butterfly. But Tozer is clear, we cannot think about God like that. God cannot change from one being to another. That is unthinkable. The perfect and the absolute and the infinite God cannot become anything else than what he already is and always will be. Friends, I hope you see the point that the moment we think God can change, we've actually meaning that he can't be God. If he has the potential to change, he has the potential to stop being God. Now, he doesn't just not change. He cannot change in that sense. And I think that means we need to rethink, therefore, how we think about Jesus. So you must think about Jesus differently in light of this. I'm not sure how you think of Jesus today, but here's the thing that you mustn't do. You mustn't think of Jesus purely in terms of humanity. You can't do that. You see, if If the eternal Son clothed himself in flesh, which is what we hold to at the incarnation, then we must be clear that when he did that, he does not cease to be God. The eternal Son does not cease to be God. So however you understand the mechanics of it, you must be clear that when his deity joined with humanity, there was no loss to his divinity. It's worth thinking about this because there are organizations and groups today who will want you to think of Jesus in human terms only. You'll see them standing outside McDonald's on the main road, won't you? You'll see them encouraging you to have a small view of Jesus, to see Jesus as nothing more than just a good bloke. It's why the creeds of years gone by, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, are desperate to defend and uphold this truth, that when God dwelt in flesh, he did not stop being God. See, when you think of Jesus, you must think of the one who is human, but who is fully God. For all that God ever was before the incarnation, he still is after the incarnation. See, we must be clear, if God cannot change, then all he ever was and is, he ever will be. And so when we understand this, we must change how we think of Jesus. And can I suggest we must change, therefore, how we read the Bible? See, let's be honest. Sometimes when we read the Bible quickly, and of course my friend Denzel tells us we shouldn't read the Bible quickly. We should read it slowly. But sometimes when we read the Bible quickly, it seems to imply that God does change. It seems to imply that God relents or does something different. Let me give you a few examples. Remember when Abraham is speaking to God and he's trying to protect Sodom and Gomorrah. He appeals to God, doesn't he? He says, well, God, if there's 50 righteous people there, if there's 40 righteous people, if there's 20 righteous people, and it seems along the way that God says, okay. But what happens when Moses pleads for the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 32, when they've bowed down to worship the golden calf? And God says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses pleads for Israel. What about when the prophet goes to Hezekiah and says, you're going to die? And so in Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah prays that his life will be extended. And it is. Remember Jonah. Jonah sulks, doesn't he, in Jonah chapter 3. Why is he so upset? He's so upset because God changed his mind. He didn't zap Nineveh like he said he was going to. He didn't bring the judgment upon them like he said he would. And so we've got to read the Bible carefully in light of the fact that I, the Lord, do not change. See, these are not situations in which God actually changes his way or his word or his will. Wayne Grudem helpfully says we should see these as expressions of God's present attitude or intention with respect to the situation as it exists at that moment. But as the situations change, so God acts differently in different situations, always true to and consistent with himself. I mean, that's after all, isn't it? The intention of calling to God in prayer. It's so that as we change the situation in our own hearts, in our own minds, God will respond differently. Is that not, after all, why God sent the prophets to warn the nations? So that we would change our ways, and in changing our ways, God would deal with us differently? Now, friends, these are changes to circumstances. These are changes to situations. These are not changes to God. Now, they reflect God's good and right and varying response in the moment, but they do not alter his being or his word or his plans. Dear friends, God does not change because God cannot change. I want to suggest to you that is great news. That is great news for us. It means you and I don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid when we come to God. We've got nothing to fear. See, we don't have to be afraid that God might get worse, that God might turn into an evil megalomaniac. I mean, can there be actually anything more frightening than the thought of an all-powerful, eternal God who could stop being holy and righteous. Is that not frightening? Would that not be a terrible thing to think that God could change? It means, dear friends, it means that you and I don't have to fear when we come to Him and speak to Him. We don't have to worry that today God is going to be fickle. Today God is going to be unpredictable. Today God's going to be in a bad mood and having an off day. You've got friends like that, don't you? You might have family members like that. You, when you want something, you've got to catch them at the right time. You've got to suss out what kind of mood they're in. If you're not sure who I'm talking about, it might be you. And you're the one who gets sussed out, okay? But the truth is, we are fickle. The truth is, we are unpredictable. And it's a horrible way of working, isn't it? You never know whether you're going to catch that person on the good day. I would have gone to my car license disc. Oh, I hope I catch them on the good day. No, that's not God, friends. We don't have to be afraid that we're going to catch God on an off day. Now, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to fear because He's completely reliable, completely trustworthy, completely consistent. I don't have to fear. And because I don't have to fear, it means I can approach Him confidently in my faith. You see, if God can change, then the whole basis of my faith begins to fall apart. I mean, think about it. Our faith, our hope, our knowledge are ultimately dependent on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust. Absolutely and eternally unchanging in His perfections, His purposes, and His promises. But how could you ever trust a God who changes? How could you ever commit your life to Him if you don't know what He's going to be like? And again, you've got colleagues like that. You've got friends like that. You're weary of trusting them with some responsibility. Because what happens if they let you down? Maybe you've been let down before. And you know once you've been let down, it's very hard to trust them again, isn't it? Well, we don't have to worry about God. See, we can trust Him. And we can commit our lives to Him because He doesn't change and He can't change. And so we can have confident faith. And in our confident faith, we have great hope for our future. We have hope for a glorious future. See, God's promise of salvation doesn't change. The hope of our rescue from sin, the hope of our refuge in a Savior is sure and certain, not because of us, not because of what we do, but because God is unchanging to His plans and His purposes and His promises. See, my hope is sure and certain because God does not change. He does not move the goalposts. I will not get there to discover things are not what I thought they would be. You see, there's no uncertainty about my future. Indeed, I have great assurance for my future. But I have it only because of God's immutability. And so when I think of the God who does not change, when I think of the God who cannot change, it means no fear, confident faith, and a hopeful future. I know you get excited when the pastor looks like he's finishing his sermon. I think though before we finish, I wonder if it's worth saying one more thing. One important thing. See, we hold to a God who does not change, and we hold to a God who cannot change. But unlike God, we can change. And we must change. We can change, and we must change. You see, in that world where everything changes, where everything has become relative, and nothing is absolute, In a world where morality is now subjective, in a world where convictions and choices are more about expedience than holiness, in that changing world, we are in great danger if God does not change. See, whatever God felt about anything, he still feels. Whatever he approved of, he still approves of. Whatever he condemned, he still condemns. And his expectation, let's be clear, his expectation of his creatures, of those who are created by him and for him, his expectation of them is that they will become like him. They will be righteous and holy and pure and true, always and forever. See, friends, holiness and righteousness are simply conformity to the will of God. And the will of God does not change. And so we must. We must change. And the way we must change is we must stop flowing with the world. We must stop going the way the world is going. We cannot continue to do what they are doing, because here's the truth. I want to say they're going from better or worse, but I don't think they were ever better. But that is our world. Our world is on a downward spiral, moving further and further away of God. We cannot go with them. We cannot continue in our sinful state. We cannot continue in our sinful behavior. It will lead to destruction, and therefore we must change. Thanks be to God, we can. Thanks be to God, we can. Bad people, by the grace of God. Bad people, through the cross of Christ. Bad people can become good people in Jesus. It's possible. And dear friend, it is essential. You can change from what you once were. You can change even from what you are today. And you must. You must come to the foot of the cross. You must meet our Lord Jesus. You must encounter him as the one who will save you, not just from the penalty of your sin, but who will set you free from the power of sin in your life. And in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, you must get better. You must become something different. You must turn from that horrible, hairy worm into that beautiful butterfly. Friends, the old must go and the new must replace it. We must change. We must change to become more like our unchanging God. We must. And so by his grace, dear friends, we must flee sin and we must pursue holiness. We must become like him who is holy, him who never changes. Friends, God does not change. God cannot change. But we can. And in Christ, we must. Let's pray.